Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are in our series called Because He Lives, a series for this Easter season in Year C. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series, Pastor Tom Unke from Shepherd of the Hills in Las Vegas, and Pastor Steve Lang from Hope in Louisville, Kentucky. Also with us today is Pastor Professor Bill Tackmeyer from the seminary. So good to be with you all today, again in this Easter season. Let's begin with just reminding our listeners of the theme for the day as it's outlined in the foundation materials. Tom, could you give us a quick rundown of this Sunday?
Yeah, so we are in the Easter season, of course. We're talking about the theme that overrides all of it is because he lives. And that because he lives theme just kind of presents sort of a treasure chest that we get to open up in the Easter season and all the blessings that flow our direction because of Christ's resurrection. So our text today really is part of the whole concept of the blessings that we have. We're calling it, we can see things more clearly as a result of Christ's resurrection. And the story, of course, is the great catch of fish, which is more about the disciples seeing Jesus alive again, this time sort of on their own turf up in Galilee while they were fishing. And all of a sudden, John recognizes it's the Lord, and Peter hears that and can't get to him fast enough, even though he had already seen him. I think Peter had already seen him three times, just couldn't get enough of it, because by faith and the reality of Christ standing there, he not only knew that Jesus was alive, but all the other blessings that were going to be his because he lives. So that's the focus, just seeing things clearly, seeing clearly what things are ours as a result of Christ rising from the dead.
Thank you. Let's also remind our preachers of the other readings appointed for this Sunday. Steve, could you give us a quick summary of especially the first and second reading?
Yeah, thank you. First reading is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. The Saul, I was about to say the apostle Paul, but he wasn't there yet. Saul thought he could see. He was a Pharisee. He had all of the advantages that a Jew of his age could have had. And he thought he saw clearly that these people who were following this Jesus of Nazareth were people who needed to be gotten rid of. And this Jesus of Nazareth, he was definitely not the Messiah. As Saul was traveling to Damascus, however, the Lord Jesus opened his eyes spiritually by first making it impossible for Saul to see physically. He revealed himself to Saul as Jesus, who was indeed the Messiah, who was indeed the Son of God. And as Saul sat there in the darkness for a few days, not eating or drinking, he had time to think about all that. The Holy Spirit was working in his heart. And then finally, Ananias comes and announces and restores Saul's sight. And Saul is then immediately baptized after that. And with his newfound spiritual sight, begins sharing that good news of Jesus with others. So, the first lesson really is a very clear example of how God takes someone from being spiritually blind to being able to spiritually see. That's the connection there for that first reading. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 5. And the context of Revelation, I think, is going to be helpful here. John was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was writing to Christians who were being severely persecuted. For them, their faith truly was a matter of life and death. And from a human perspective, it certainly seemed as if the church, God's church, was being defeated. that the enemies of the church were the ones who were winning. The Lord Jesus gave this beautiful vision to John and also had John write it down for all of his fellow Christians so that they could actually see what really was happening there behind the scenes. And as John sees the Lamb seated on his throne and sees Christ victorious, and is able to share that clear vision with his fellow Christians and with us, we get to see that because Jesus lives, yeah, it may seem as if God's enemies are running roughshod all over God's church, but that's not reality. What really is happening, what we can see clearly through Christ, is that in spite of the challenges that God's people face, they are the ones who have the victory because they are the ones on the side of the victorious Lamb who is seated on the throne and is ruling all things for the good of his church.
Thank you, Steve. Let's turn now to the gospel for the day, which is appointed as our sermon text. And Bill, could you get us started in our discussion of this section from John 21?
Sure. One of the things I noticed is that this text follows the text for Easter 2, which occurs every year, the whole Doubting Thomas account. In this particular year, in year C, then we get to follow directly the very next Sunday with the next appearance of Jesus that's listed in the Gospel of John. And of course, it has so many parallels with Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first calls Peter and James and John. And I'm interested that the disciples are specifically named. Peter is named there as being in this scene here in 21, and then the two sons of Zebedee, so that you have Peter, James, and John here in this scene. You also have Thomas listed, who was just in the previous account as having doubted Jesus' resurrection. And then that he mentions Nathanael as well. John seems to be pointing him out specifically because he played that crucial part in chapter one of the gospel, where he so boldly makes that confession of Jesus being the Christ. And now here he's in this scene again. Two other disciples are mentioned, but they are not named. So I think he specifically tells us those five names to get us to recall those important characters. Then, of course, they're at the Sea of Galilee again, like in Luke chapter 5. Jesus has told them to go up to Galilee, so they're there. And Peter seems to just say, by the way, that he's going to go fishing. I think some exegetes have said over the centuries, is he thinking he's going back to his former way of life? I don't really see that in the text. And then Jesus appears to that they're fishing at night. It's a similar situation where they haven't caught anything. Jesus appears on the shore and again gives a command, like in Luke chapter 5. This time he specifically tells them to throw the nets in on the right side of the boat. And then, of course, they catch this huge amount of fish. Peter doesn't recognize Jesus. They're not that far out there, only about 200 yards, and it's dawn now. But John, or as he goes by, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says it's the Lord. And then Peter has this interesting scene where he puts his outer garment back on. NIV seems to be kind of modest there, saying in verse 7, for he had taken it off. The Greek is literally he was naked. And does he have some sense of propriety here? In the Luke chapter 5 account, he even tells Jesus, go away from me because I am a sinful man. But here in this case, he puts his outer garment on, dives into the water, and wants to go immediately to Jesus. And then Jesus has prepared some food on a fire of burning coals. Seems to have some fish on it, although the Greek word there seems to be something more general for food. The dictionary says that goes along with bread. Bread is mentioned in the account. Then Jesus invites them to bring the fish that they've caught and to prepare some of that. The number is mentioned specifically, 153 large fish, and then he invites them to eat. The verse that intrigued me the most was, I thought, was verse 12, when it says that none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Is there something going on here in John's accounts that they don't recognize Jesus? You know, Mary has to have Jesus say her name in order for her to recognize him. So exegetes over the centuries, you know, have kind of questioned, is he in a glorified state here? Is he appearing, you know, in a way that it doesn't look like him? The closer I looked at it, I don't think that's the case here in verse 12. I think it's more that they don't want to appear to be questioning Jesus. You know, how can this really be you, Jesus? They don't want to have any aspersions of doubt, you know, like happened with Thomas in the previous scene. It's just so very gradually dawning on them the impact of this, that Jesus has physically risen from the dead. And then they take some of the food and eat, and John tells us this is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples after the resurrection.
Thank you, Bill. Well, let's think about preaching this text and some of the preaching values that those working with the text are probably going to be searching for and try to bring out in their sermons. Thinking about the overall narrative here, I mean, kind of the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the fact of his resurrection shines through, but going with our theme for the day, also interesting how they see Jesus and recognize him. Anything else that jumps out at you here, Tom, as you think about preaching the text?
Well, two things. I always like to, pick up the verse before that, not necessarily to read it, but to John seems to sort of summarize his human reason for writing down the gospel. He wanted the readers to see that this Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Christ, the Messiah. And there's so much discussion about is chapter 21 an add-on? You know, there were challenges, I suppose, to whether or not it was John who wrote it, but there's no question in that realm. But is it an add-on to, one more story I got to tell? Whatever the case, what I wanted to share was, and maybe the preachers should be aware of this, more than any other gospel text that I've ever studied and prepared, there are all kinds of dark alleys that you can run down of just odd things like why the number 153, and there's so much speculation. I remember on a trip to Israel that I did, our tour director went into probably a 45-minute explanation of the Jewish symbolism of those letters and numbers, and that surely is how John recognized that this was Jesus. And then there's the question of where did the, as Professor Tackmeyer said, where did the fish come from that Jesus was already cooking? There's so many sidelines here, and I would caution the preacher not to run down too many of them because it's just not worth it. What the essence of this story is, they're seeing Jesus alive again, and they're absorbing it. Maybe, Bill talked about the no one dared ask because they all knew. Maybe that was a little reference to Thomas. He's not doubting anymore. He knew. He knew. We all knew. It's kind of like a bunch of guys saying, "Yeah, we saw it. We knew it." And my warning is, my concern is just don't get too caught up in all the extra stuff because there's a ton of it in this text of speculation and what ifs, and it speaks for itself. It's powerful.
Yeah, for sure. Thinking about other preaching values in the text, how do you approach it? Kind of retell the narrative and then draw out things along the way, or and as far as law and gospel, what do you identify, Steve?
The things that really jumped out to me with this text were Jesus's, well, obviously Jesus's interaction with the apostles on a couple of different things. I've always found it odd that the disciples were just kind of sitting around, and it just kind of seems like they were sitting around, and Peter says, "Okay, let's go fishing." And I mean, we got 7 out of the 12 apostles there in this boat fishing. And this is not that long after Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And it almost seems like they're taking a step back. But, as I was looking at Jesus' reaction to their fishing and everything, it just didn't seem like that was at all the case. One of the things that I talked about in my sermon was just how, Jesus welcomed just the seemingly very ordinary thing that the disciples were doing. He encouraged them in it. He blessed it. It struck me that even though Jesus obviously had breakfast ready for them and didn't need any of their 153 fish, he asked them to contribute to it. In all this, I just see Jesus kind of enabling us to see even our seemingly insignificant service, the seemingly ordinary things we do in our lives, as being extremely valuable service to him that he blesses, that he encourages, that he welcomes. But even more important than that was how the disciples were enabled by Jesus's resurrection to see themselves clearly. And Professor Tackmeyer talked about the contrast between Peter's reaction here and how he reacted back 3 years earlier when a very similar incident happened. Back 3 years earlier, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, when Jesus first called Peter as his disciple, Peter has this massive catch of fish, and he tells Jesus to go away because he's a sinful man. Now we've got the entirely opposite reaction. Instead of, wanting Jesus to go away, Peter's jumping into the water to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. So, and he's there dragging the fish net on the shore so that they can, contribute to the breakfast and all these things. And of course, there's the Jesus' very poignant kind of reinstatement of Peter that follows this fishing trip and breakfast. But you can see how Peter now is seeing himself not primarily as a sinner from whom Jesus should go away, but as someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And I think there's, a lot that we can learn there too, just in how we view ourselves. I think, we can get ourselves stuck when we very rightly recognize that we are by nature sinful and have sinned against God in our thoughts, words, and actions, and can unfortunately stop there and think that that is our primary identity. That is a part of who we are because we remain sinners until Christ returns or we are in heaven. But because Christ lives, that sinner is no longer our primary identity. Our primary identity is those who have been redeemed by Christ and now in him are saints. I think we can see that here in how Peter, the difference in the way Peter reacted 3 years earlier and now how he reacts. Jesus, the reality of Christ's resurrection makes all of this possible for the apostles.
Thank you. Bill.
Yeah, I was thinking of Malady in this text, and I think Peter being focused upon, back in 18, John dwells very much on the three denials of Peter, and then this is put right in front of that threefold reaffirmation that Jesus has of Peter. So I think it's good for us to see Peter as the central character here, somebody who has been traumatized by his own denial of Jesus. I think it's always good if you can get your hearers to sympathize with one of the main characters in the text. We can all identify with Peter. We've denied Jesus at times, and what is the packet of guilt and joy that he has in his heart as he's diving into the lake because he wants to go to Jesus. So in terms of malady, I would see, this is like Steve said, this is a believer in Jesus, but a very flawed believer who realizes he needs God's grace because he can't stand on his own.
Tom?
Talking about maladies and using a similar thing as Professor Tegmeyer did, we could also maybe consider Thomas, although he certainly is not a focal point of this story. But Thomas stubbornly doubted. He said, "Absolutely, I will not believe this until I saw his hands and his feet, and I can touch his side." And now, and this extra appearance, you could use a malady of saying, sometimes holding on to doubt is an act of stubbornness. There's evidence all around. There's the word of God that we can turn to. Thomas did not do that. I think the more I look at that verse 12, the more I think John is saying no one went there, the whole concept of doubting, because it was so certain and so sure. And I think that brings us back to our theme is, because Jesus lives, we can see things very clearly. Thomas was among those now, that seven who said, "This, he's alive. He is absolutely alive." And so the malady, of course, would be just kind of holding on to doubt when the evidence and the power of the word is so clear that can build us up in faith. And an opposite side of that is sort of a not specific gospel, but a gospel aspect, and that is God is not hiding from people. He wants people to be sure. And yes, to Thomas, he provided the opportunity to touch, and he provided this opportunity to see him yet again. For us, he gives us his word. He gives us the sacrament, which provides physical proof of the body and blood that was sacrificed for us. Anybody who suggests that God is sort of sneaking around in the background, expecting us to find him, is not really understanding how much he wants us to know and be sure. So that's malady with the other side of that coin.
I thought we mentioned a couple possibilities here. I think identifying the malady. I think what comes to my mind is the contrast between the end of the text where believers are seeing things clearly and Peter dives in with excitement. As opposed to how they did view him. So, thinking of Peter and his denials, or flashing back to Luke 5 and Peter's early encounter with Jesus, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Or, right before this text, Thomas and those who doubted, or maybe who were clinging to doubt. And then kind of the counterpart to that, the gospel of Jesus graciously giving this sight as so they can see him as the resurrected and forgiving Lord. Bill?
Yeah, and part of the cure then, if you take that as the malady, is John's emphasizing that this is the third time now that Jesus has appeared to them. So we are so lethargic in letting this gospel sink into us. We put so many roadblocks in its ways, but God, he just keeps coming. You see, this is the third time now that Jesus appeared to his disciples.
Steve?
I think that really picks up on something that Tom said. God is not hiding here. Jesus is not hiding here. The risen Christ wants his disciples to see him. And, for whatever reason, they didn't recognize him right away. But they did recognize him. And when they got on shore, nobody had any doubt. There was, any possible doubt had been completely obliterated by this time. I mean, this was the third time now. And this is When you think of what Paul says about the resurrection being the absolute cornerstone and foundation of the Christian faith, Jesus really made sure that he appeared to people a whole lot of times in all kinds of different settings and all kinds of different combinations of people during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. He did not want to leave any possibility that anybody could reasonably say, yeah, you guys are making this up.
Right, Tom.
It's interesting the as the narrative goes on, of course, we have the reinstatement of Peter. It says after they had finished eating, there's a part of me that says, I would have loved to have just observed this, them eating together. Were they talking? I mean, John tells us what they were thinking. They weren't gonna doubt it. They were absolutely sure, but can almost see them. The meal that Jesus served may have been a miracle that he performed. We don't exactly know for sure, but they're eating this breakfast, and the food that he provided for them was secondary to the fact that we're eating breakfast with him. He's alive. And this awe that must have filled them, and the who knows what the conversation was like if they were saying how amazing it is to be back on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in his glorified state. I guess what I'm going for there is, I don't know if it fits, but there's amazing gospel that the resurrection puts everything else into perspective. And almost hear a little bit of the Romans passage, if God did not spare his own son, why would he not also give us all things? Breakfast was cool, but way better than breakfast was they're sitting there with the risen Savior. And everything has changed because he's sitting there with them. The whole hope that they had was now absolutely fulfilled and shining brightly. And fish never tasted so good.
Right.
Yeah, and it didn't matter if Jesus was actually a good cook or not, because that wasn't the point.
I like to imagine, like on the cooking shows, yeah, perfectly cooked, perfectly
Yeah.
seasoned. But right, that the miracle is here's the risen Jesus showing his grace and appearing to these disciples yet again, in spite of all of their fears and failings and doubts. Here he is yet again. Yeah, so any other further thoughts on gospel truths to bring out in the text? Or we can move on to kind of applications. One that Steve, you mentioned something I think might be an application idea, in that these men are kind of going back to, I kind of picture them sort of in a holding pattern, maybe for now, maybe going back to visit family around the Sea of Galilee where some of them were from. And but yeah, they're engaging in kind of the routine things of life and doing a little work and yeah, eating breakfast, of course. But Jesus is there with them. And maybe that's a thought for application. The risen Jesus wants us to see that he is there with us in all the occupations of daily life. And his grace goes with us as we eat breakfast and go to work and whatever else.
And I think recognizing that brings tremendous honor and value to everything that you do, even the most mundane of things. It has always been one of my chores throughout my marriage to my wife that I get to clean the bathrooms. Because she does not like cleaning the bathrooms. So I get to clean the bathrooms. But even that, when you do it for your risen Savior, is exalted work. And you can do that with anything. Fishing, pretty ordinary. Making breakfast, pretty ordinary. And yet, because Christ was there, it was exalted service for him. And something he blessed, something he appreciated, something he welcomed.
Yeah, other thoughts for application in the sermon, Bill?
I had mentioned before the word traumatized that I think these disciples really were traumatized by Jesus' death and are taking some time to let this all sink in. And that God is so good that he lets us, he gives us time to ponder it. He gives us time to to mull it over in our mind so that it really sinks into our soul. And so I think another thing that you can do when you're trying to make an application about that in your people's mind, that this is going to take time for you, it's going to take time for this to sink in with you, is that not only are these disciples traumatized, but Jesus really is the one who was traumatized by all of this. He bore the suffering, he bore the sins of the world, and did it so patiently. And now here he is coming to them and giving them yet another proof. It is something that takes a long time to sink into us, but what we've got to understand is Jesus has done it all for us. We can't sit around and feel sorry for ourselves or kick ourselves because we've denied him yet again. It's that he has borne all of our sins and made us pure, and this just gives life a whole new dawning on a day like this. This happens at dawn. Life has a new beginning in the Easter season.
Yeah. Good thoughts. Anything further application wise or Tom?
Just to flow from what Bill was saying there, he said Jesus comes to us. I don't know if it's a major application point, but the disciples were doing what they were comfortable doing. I'm sure that's why Peter said, let's go fishing. I mean, it's what he knew. They were killing time waiting for the, they were told to wait for him there. And so they go fishing, and yet Jesus provides what must have seemed like a familiar scenario in that second time that he provides that catch of fish. That's probably what made John say, "Oh, it's the Lord, the fish thing again." And I have a buddy who preached on this one time when I happened to hear him, and he's a big outdoorsman, and he picked up on this thing about 153, but they were large fish, it says. And that meant a lot to him, and I'm sure it meant a lot to the disciples too. Look at the size of these things, and just the Lord meeting us where we are, so that we can be sure. And I think that's got to be a big part of the sermon, is he wants you to have the certainty of not only his resurrection, but yours.
Steve?
I'd like to just pick up a little bit from Professor Tackmeyer's talk about sometimes it takes time for things like this to sink in. I would just really encourage the brothers to understand that when people are processing through traumatic events, and the only reason I'm bringing this up is just because of the previous discussion. Oftentimes that processing takes more than just information and logic. Oftentimes it just takes time. Takes time for the truth to work its way into a person's heart and put down roots and grow enough to be able to supplant the lies that sometimes can really take hold of a person. And so, I can totally relate to the apostles that probably even after this third time, they still were like, I can see that Jesus is alive. Seen him three times already. He made breakfast for me, talked with him, touched him. I think I'm still going to have to sit with this for a while before it really sinks in. And I think that's part of how God has created us. And processing through things like this takes more than just logic, reason, and information. Sometimes it takes time just sitting with the truth and letting the truth do its work.
Good point. And that reminds me of something, Tom, that you said, that Jesus appears to us now, highlighting, this is really Jesus who appears in his word, in his sacrament, to reassure us of if he's alive, he is full of forgiveness. Maybe, it's staying in touch with his word and sacrament, that helps us, as we think about that process. Yeah, who is Jesus? He's really alive. He's really here blessing me. This is who I am now in him. We see these things more clearly as Jesus keeps coming to us through the means of grace. Great. Any potential theme ideas or themes that you've used preaching on this text? Ideas you can share with preachers? Steve, could we start with you?
What I used when I preached, I did kind of pick things up from the theme of the Sunday. And what with Easter enables us to see things clearly, enables us to see our lives as service that Jesus blesses, and to see ourselves as children Jesus loves. And actually, that brings up something that did make an impression on me. And it was the word that Jesus used to address his disciples at the beginning of verse 5. Where it's translated, at least in my version, as friends. And I got to find the right word here. Where is it? Paideia he
Idea.
has there. So literally, he calls them children. In my study of that word, it just, Jesus was not, calling them children in a derogatory way. This was Jesus expressing tremendous, almost fatherly love for his disciples. Very warm, very caring love that he had for these disciples who had abandoned him when he needed them most, and one of whom had denied even knowing him 3 times. That I think is part of what we can emphasize to people and helping them to see that Easter enables us to see ourselves as children that Jesus loves, for whom he died, rose again, and that our identity is not the sinners we are by nature. That's not our primary identity. Our primary identity is children of God and brothers and sisters of the risen Christ.
Great. Thank you. Further ideas as you kind of bring things together in the sermon. Tom, some possibilities you're working with or thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I picked up a lot of things as we were talking. One of the thoughts that I've been kind of turning around on, and I'm not ready to preach on this yet, is something about no room for doubt, or Jesus leaves no room for doubt, or do you see him? I mean, that kind of thing. I have nothing specific to offer, but maybe it'll send somebody down a path that leads them to a theme.
Sure. Yeah, the clarity that Jesus brings, responding to that doubt that had been there,
Clarity and certainty,
and
that
certainty.
replaces doubt.
Great, great. Yeah. Bill?
Don't know if this is a theme I would use, but Steve's got me so intrigued now with verse 5 that I do think that the quotation there, children, do you have anything to eat? Might be an intriguing theme where then you would flesh it out during the sermon, that Jesus, the Word of God is there as your spiritual food, and the Lord's Supper is there through which Jesus feeds you. But it would go then in a whole different direction than the seeing clearly.
Right. Yeah, a lot of vivid imagery here that a preacher could pick up on. And yeah, our materials are highlighting seeing things clearly, but perhaps a preacher is captivated by some of the other additional imagery in the text too, or throughout the events that happened that John details for us. Bill?
And I suppose, if you're a good wordsmith, you could do things like chewing on this for a while, and
Sure.
that this has to
Right.
sink in with you, that you have to, that it has to become part of you, that Jesus really is risen from the dead and gives you new life.
Read, mark, and inwardly digest them.
Yeah, right. Yeah, certainly. Yeah, the word that by which Jesus feeds us assures us that he is truly alive and that we can see him and ourselves clearly. Yeah, good thoughts. Anything further to share with preachers? Any further ideas? Right. If not, let's close it then and turn John 21, 1 to 14 over to preachers. The Lord bless your message as you proclaim our Savior who lives.